Well, open up your Bibles with me to John, the first chapter, and we're going to open up in prayer. Lord, we love you so much. We love you so much. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we ask that your anointing would be upon us this morning. Lord, your anointing upon the Word in such a powerful way that it will impact us in the way that you want it to do. And that, Lord, it will affect in us the change that you need to affect in us. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you cause the Word of God to prosper in us. Hallelujah. And all this is to the glory of Jesus. Amen. So John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So just stopping there, I want to draw attention to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I can't ever read this chapter and this particular verse without pausing and spending a bit of time on it, because it's probably the most significant verse in the Word of God for me, in that it has produced and provoked the greatest change in my life of any verse. As many of you are very familiar with Pastor Dave Roberson's ministry and familiar with the Born Again Trail, the very, very first lesson in that series of, volume one of the Born Again Trail, he starts here in John chapter 1, verse 4, and begins to detail what it means to be born again. And it's interesting because at that time, when I first started listening to that series in earnest, back in 2005, almost 18 years ago, I was listening to that teaching feeling very frustrated because I had a hard time understanding what he was telling me about. The Word says that one of the things that we're to do as believers, as Christians, as disciples, is that we are to, get to know the Word, to be exercised by it, that we would understand it, that we would move beyond the milk of the Word. And here I was, a Bible college graduate, who could not understand what this preacher was saying, and I was frustrated by it because I thought, I should know this. It seems to me that understanding what it means to be born again is a foundational milk teaching, and I don't know it. The Bible college I attended did great things for me in other areas, but it failed me in that area. And so this verse was the verse that the Holy Spirit used to begin to unlock what Pastor Dave was teaching. Simply incredible. So just in case you're wondering where to find the Born Again Trail, for those of you who don't know, www.daveroberson.org. That's where you're going to go. And once you get to that website, click on the media tab, and you'll find in there his series, and you'll find the Born Again Trail. And really, it would behoove you, I really mean it, it would do you much good to spend a lot of time assimilating that series. But moving on, today where I want to really focus is verses 5 through 12. So let's read it again. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we understand that, when Jesus came to the world, that he came to a world that was steeped in darkness. We understand that as a result of Adam and Eve and their sin, that, the life that they had in them, the life that God had deposited in them, it died. That spiritual life, the life that was created in the image of God, that life that was in them ceased to be, and then The world was engulfed in darkness. We understand that. And it's amazing how we can even just say that, and there's already in this body of believers, and many of you watching, there's already a foundation of understanding. We don't need to relay that. We know that when Jesus came into the world, he was the first man born into the world since Adam, who was born with light. In him was life, and in that life was the light of men. That light that was in him was the same light that was in Adam before he sinned. That same light that was extinguished. And so Jesus, here he comes, he's full of light, and he's walking in the darkness that is around him, the darkness that is in the world, the darkness that is in every single human being at that time. And that darkness sees the light, doesn't comprehend it. Why? Because it had never seen light. Not like that. And if we were to go through the Old Testament and read all these great and miraculous things that different people did on behalf of the Lord under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all those people were not born again. They could not have been. And so we understand that they were spiritually dead and therefore darkness. And so for the first time ever in all of these people's lives, here was a man full of light, and he did and said things that they could not comprehend. These things do not make sense. And we see that over and over again throughout the scriptures. So Jesus came into a world that was mired in darkness. Jesus was the first one born with that life since Adam, right? So he came to those people who should have even known and understood, right? He came to the Jews. To the Jews was given the law and the prophets. In Romans 2, chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says that to them were given the oracles of God. They should have known. They should have understood. There should have been at least a measure of recognizing Jesus. And we know that there were some. We know that there was that prophetess who came on the day that he was circumcised, and that other dude, I can't remember his name, Simeon, is it? He came because there were, you know, the Holy Spirit had spoken to them. And so there was a measure of understanding, but what the word says here is that the darkness could not comprehend the light. A good example of this, of course, is Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He goes to Jesus and he says to him, "We understand that the things that you do can only be done by someone that has God with them. You can only do things by God and through God." But the fact of the matter was, here he was, a religious ruler in Israel, and he could not comprehend what was going on. Well, that's why he went to see Jesus. How can this be? How can you do these things? We know that only a man who's of God can do this. How is it that you're doing this and none of us can, right? Darkness could not comprehend it. Well, for that reason, you know, God the Father knew that darkness would not be able to comprehend the light, and so he sent a man named John, right? Pretty simple. Darkness can't comprehend light. I'm going to send a witness. I'm going to send someone. It says here about John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And the purpose for him bearing witness was that all men through him might believe. All men through Jesus, they might come to faith. But the darkness needed someone to interpret the light for them. The darkness needed someone to stand in the gap, stand as an interpreter, if you will, to say, look, this is the light, this is the one that the scriptures promised, this is the one, here he is. Follow him. Okay? So John, the writer of the gospel, is talking to us about John the Baptist, and he's going to great lengths. We'll see in a few moments how he's very careful to lay this out. And there's a reason why he lays out who John is in relation to Jesus. So we see that John came for two purposes, to bear witness of the light, and of course, that all men might believe in the light. There he is. You know, Pastor Dave, there he is. That's him. There he is. That's the light. Hallelujah. Every day, there are people who are giving witness to others about things. And I think the one we can probably understand the most or relate to the most is celebrity endorsements. And the reason why they give these celebrity endorsements is the hope that we will buy whatever product that they're shilling. I read actually that, what's his name? LeBron James. Whether you like him or don't like him, or like his politics or don't like his politics, the fact of the matter is he's one of the most successful celebrities when it comes to endorsements. And it's reported that this deal, this lifetime deal that he signed with Nike, is likely to earn him about $1 billion. Could you imagine earning $1 billion? Why would Nike pay anybody $1 billion? Simple. It works. It's a simple reason. God sent a witness for one simple reason. He knew we needed it, and he knew we would receive it. He knew that it would bear fruit. So God sent a witness so that we would be able to receive the light, though we could not understand the light. Hallelujah. Now I want to really focus in here on verses 8 and 9. John, the writer of the gospel, says about the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John the Baptist was not that light. He was a witness for the light, but he was not that light. And it's really important that we understand that he's making a distinction here for a reason. We're going to keep digging into this, but it's important that we stop here and accept what John is saying about John. He was not the light, he was but a witness. Of what? Of the true light. And the true light is the one that lighteth every man. See, John in the earth, and we read about him. How often have we read the Gospels? How often have we read about John? We can't read the Gospels without reading John. He's, peppered throughout the Gospels. We even read about him in the book of Acts. Wow, we can't separate John from Jesus, yet John, the Gospel writer, specifies he was only the witness, he was not the light. It's so very important that we understand that there's only one light. There's only one light, and that is the true light, and that light is the light that lighteth every man. John could not have done that. He could point to the light, he can talk about the light, he could tell everybody about the light, and really expound in a very eloquent way about the light, but the only thing he could do was do that. Only the true light could truly light every man that cometh into the world. Now, pausing there for a moment, some people think that because Jesus came into the world, this scripture says that he has given his light to every single human being. Every man born into the world receives light from Jesus as a result of Jesus coming, but that is not what that's talking about. Really, what that's talking about is, if we keep it in context, we look at verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Only to them who believe on his name. So we know that the light is the light, the true light that lighteth every man who receives him. Not just every single man born into the world. Some people believe that we're all God's children. But that's not true. The scripture makes it very plain. God's children are those who have received him. Who have received Jesus. Amen? It's so important that we keep that truth out there. You know, a lot of people will say, I know God, I know Jesus. I'm one of his, I belong to him. And then we see by their lifestyle in 1 John chapter 1 through 5, basically, the whole letter basically details, hey, listen, the righteous live righteously, and those who are unrighteous live in darkness. There's a differentiation, there's a distinction made. And so Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man who receives him. Amen? You know, some people believe, the yin-yang philosophy. The yin-yang philosophy is that there's a little bit of light in darkness and there's a little bit of darkness in light. Well, the Word of God contradicts that philosophy completely and totally and unapologetically, unequivocally. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light and there is no darkness in him. Period. So Jesus, he came into the world, he was that true light, in him was no darkness at all. He was the true light. And at that time, there was no light in any man. There was no light. Hallelujah. Only those who received them were lit. Hallelujah. So we see here in verses 8 and 9, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That is the true light which lighteth every man. Only the true light can light every man. So John was sent to bear witness of the light, that all men might believe in light, right? Let's just look at a few other things that are recorded about John. In Matthew records, in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12, he records that John was preaching in the wilderness. We know that. He was preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preparing the way for the light. Prepare the way for the king who's to come. And he even quotes Isaiah, and we know the passage very well. Matthew says about him that he wore camel hair, ate locusts and honey. And this is interesting, you know, why record that? What's significant about this? It's really saying, you know, he was set apart. I believe it's in Luke 1 where we learn that he was to have the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow was someone who made a commitment to God to consecrate themselves to God. And part of that consecration was that they would not drink anything from the grape. They would not eat certain things and not drink other things. They would not cut their hair and so on and so forth. And really, they were committing and consecrating their lives to God and to serve the Lord, right? So that's why he wore camel hair. And I don't know why it specifies camel hair and why he chose to wear camel hair. My understanding is camel hair, in terms of a clothing, would be very uncomfortable. You know, sometimes when you wear a wool sweater, it can be very, very itchy, and it has to do with the type of wool it is, I guess virgin wool or whatever it's called. But camel hair apparently is extremely uncomfortable. But that's what he wore. Verse 5, though, in Matthew chapter 3, the key here is that, then went out to him all Judea, all the region round about Jordan. What Matthew records is, there was John, he's out in the wilderness, he's ministering, he's preparing the way for the true light. He's being a witness for the light, right? He's bearing witness, but he's doing so in the wilderness. He's not doing so on a street corner in Jerusalem. He's not easily accessible. And in spite of being not easily accessible, all the people in Judea and round about Jordan were going out to the wilderness to hear him. And this is really significant. Of course, while he's out there, he's baptizing people and they're confessing their sins. And he even began to rebuke the religious rulers. He just continuously bore witness to the light that would come. In Mark records that John preached, prepare ye the way. John baptized and preached the baptism of repentance. He also records that he was clothed in camel hair, ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the light. Luke records that the word of God came to John while he was in the wilderness. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, making straight the way of the Lord, of course. John bore witness of the light. There is another coming after me. Again, I want to stress the multitude, right? Luke records the multitude came out to be baptized by him. Now, when you think multitude, what are we thinking? Right? Are we thinking about a dozen people? Do you think we'd even know about John if three people went out to meet him in the wilderness? What does it mean, multitude? I tried looking it up. What does multitude mean? And unfortunately, I couldn't find any consensus. Some people said a multitude could be as many as several hundred. Or a multitude, according to Jewish tradition, could be 10,000 to 100,000 people. So really, and then of course there were so many other potential answers to what a multitude means. But a multitude means a large mass of people. A large mass of people were going out where? Out into the wilderness to hear John, to be ministered to by John, to receive the ministry of John, and to be changed and impacted by the ministry of John. John had a significant ministry. So much so that if we continue here, Luke actually records that people began to muse and expect that maybe he was the Messiah. This is significant. Here's this guy out in the middle of nowhere wearing horrible clothing, eating the same thing every day. I mean, pick your favorite food. Imagine your favorite food right now and imagine that's all you ate every day. I mean, I love pizza, and I think I could probably eat pizza for 60 to 90, maybe 120 days straight. But after that, I might want a little variety. But he ate locusts. It must be his favorite insect, or maybe that's what, you know, was plentiful. Lots of locusts in the desert? I don't know. The multitude were going out to find him, and they began to muse, began to have an expectation that maybe this is the Messiah, okay? So John records, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he was sent with a purpose. He was sent to bear witness of the light. But then John stresses, he was not that light. Think about this for a moment. He's out in the wilderness. He's having such an impact that people are going out in droves to find him. The receiving of his ministry, that he's obviously creating a stir, because what we begin to see is that even the religious rulers go out to see him. In 1994, up in Canada, in Toronto, there was an event that's come to be known as the Toronto Blessing. Some of you may remember it. In Toronto, there was a church on the west end of Toronto, actually in a place called Etobicoke. It's pronounced Etobicoke. No, it's pronounced Etobicoke, but it's spelled Etobicoke. Anyways, the long and the short of it, there was this little church there, about 100 people, 120 people, and then there was a move of God. And the presence of God fell upon the place and began to impact people's lives in such a powerful way that they began to spread it abroad. And then they say that by the end of that first year, regular attendees went from about 120 to 1,000 in just 1 year. But that's just regular attendees. I remember one of the things that happened. So I was in Ottawa, about 250 miles away, and the local churches, if you were a Christian at that time, you were talking about what was going on in Etobicoke, on the other side of Toronto, 250 miles away. Everybody knew about it. Everybody who's a Christian knew about it. People who weren't even Christians might come up to you and say, hey, what's going on over there? I hear there's something going on. The news began to report it. I remember watching this news clip, and it was these reporters standing in the airport in Toronto, and they're interviewing people coming off of planes who came for the sole purpose of attending this church, to have an experience at this whatever's going on in Toronto. Incredible. We're talking about secular news. We're talking about CJOH, CTV News, okay? That's a Canadian broadcasting station up there. And they were all doing it. They're all there, asking, what's going on? Why are you here? And so on and so forth. It's beginning to create a stir. I can guarantee you that part of what happened is pastors from churches everywhere and church leaders and denominational leaders began to go there to find out what's going on. What's happening? Is this God? I guarantee you there were people who were asking questions who were finding out, hey, what's happening? Religious rulers going out to find out and ask, who are you? What are you doing? Let's pick it up here in John chapter 1. We'll go to verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's giving witness. He's bearing witness. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So here's John. People are coming out to him in droves. People are beginning to speculate and muse and even come to an expectation in their hearts. Could this be him? Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one that the scriptures have promised? Could he be the one? And they're looking to him as one who is someone great, right? So much so that even the religious rulers, and this is something that I understand from what was happening back in the day, and apparently it may still go on to this day in terms of Judaism, is that they're always on the lookout for the prophet, for the Messiah, the one who is to come, the one who is promised. And if anyone began to do anything that even remotely looked like it might be the Messiah, they had like a a needs test, or I don't know what you call it, but basically they would compare that person to the series of questions and series of things that they knew the Messiah would do. You know, one of the things that the Messiah would do, of course, that they had determined in terms of their tradition was that the Messiah would heal one who had been born blind. And we know that in John chapter 9, there was a man who had been born blind and Jesus heals him. And they get really freaked out because they don't want him to be the Messiah, but he just did something that the Messiah would do. But the long and the short of it is, one of the things that the religious rulers did is if anyone did anything that even kind of maybe hinted that they might be the Messiah, they would go and interrogate them. And they would compare that person's answers to this test that they had prepared. Does he meet the criteria of who the Messiah might be? Because they were on the lookout for this person. They sincerely did not have an understanding that God himself would come to the world. They were expecting a man, right? As I think of it, one of the other criteria is he had to be a descendant of David, King David. Of course, Jesus met that criteria. And so did John, actually, because they were kinsmen. So here we have these religious rulers. They go out and they begin to interrogate John with the purpose of determining whether or not, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was promised? Are you the one who's come to deliver us from the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David on the earth? Are you the one? And John, the writer of the gospel, he records verse 20, which is so very important. He confessed and denied not. What is that? Did he confess and deny not? He confessed, I am not the Christ. See, John had a mission. He was sent of God, you know, to basically testify and bear witness to the darkness and point them to the true light. The true light which lighteth every man. He did not fudge the lines. He did not, you know, kind of give an answer that could be taken one way or another. He was very careful. He was very careful to make sure that everybody knew, I am not he. I'm not the one. Who am I? I am one who's pointing you to the one. Amen? So, why is this significant? Why did John record all that? See, John even goes a little bit further. If we keep on reading, we can read in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And on he goes. And then we can read in verse 36, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, that's really King Jamesy to say, the next day John was standing and two people were with him, two of his disciples were with him, and he saw Jesus as he walked, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples who were with him heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here you have John, like, think about this for a moment. Here's John, he's out in the wilderness, he's got disciples, he's got multitudes of people coming out to him, he even has religious rulers coming to him out in the wilderness, to inquire of him. He's a big deal. And yet, even though he's a big deal, he says, there he is. That's the light. That's him right there. And he lets his own disciples leave to follow Jesus. Think about how many pastors you might have encountered who would willingly give up their congregants, their sheep, their people, to someone else. I don't want you growing some other church. I want you to grow my church. You have to stay here. And yet here's John, who's something, who's someone. And he's saying, there he is. He was very faithful to fulfill the call on his life and the purpose that God had for him. See, if we think about it and we consider what's going on, if John had wanted to, he could have started his own megachurch out there in the wilderness. He could have. They were coming out. He was something. People were receiving what he had to say. The multitudes were coming out to him. In John chapter 10, it says that John performed no miracles, but everything he said about Jesus came to pass. But the point I'm making is John performed no miracles. In spite of the fact that John performed no miracles, there was something about him, something about his ministry, that the multitudes were going out to the wilderness to find him. They were submitting to his ministry, receiving what he had to say to them, turning away from their sin as a result of his ministry. And they came to a point that they were musing and expecting that he was the Messiah. And all he had to do to change his life dramatically, to go from the wilderness to some McCastle and just, you know, maybe wear some fine clothing, eat something other than locust, all he had to do was say, yeah, I'm here to bear witness of the light. Stick around and I'll help you find him. Stay with me and you'll be good. He didn't have to take the place and say, yes, I'm the Messiah. All he had to do was just hold back just a little. I'll help you. I'm not the light, but I can help you. The fact of the matter is, we know only the true light lighteth men, lighteth all of us. John had to fulfill the call on his life. But he could have made something of himself. He could have said, hey, we're cousins, me and Jesus. You should stay with me. I've got an in. I understand him. You can't really understand him. I understand him. I'll interpret things for you. I will be your answer in this world when it comes to Jesus. But that's not what he did. Why? Because John knew who he was and who he was not. Amen? I am the witness. I am not the true light. And John was faithful to the end. Have you guys heard of William Branham? So I've heard of William Branham many, many times. I think you can't go to Bible college not hear about him. I don't think you can do a study on revival and not hear about him. William Branham was a guy who was born in the early 1900s. I think it was 1909, down in Kentucky somewhere. Born to a very poor family. And he was born, some of the research I did about him, basically he was not raised in a godly home. He was raised in a very nominal Catholic family. His father was a drunk. He was a logger who basically spent whatever earnings he had on alcohol. So the family was very, very poor and did not live in a life that, you know, was conducive to him knowing Christ. And so he lived a lifestyle according to what he had. And but at the age of 22, I guess, 22, he began to walk with the Lord. He got born again. And he began to claim that he had been having visitations from God from a very young age. So somehow, some way, God was ministering to him, but he got born again at the age of 22. Now, what's significant about Branham is that he had a very significant and powerful ministry. And this is why we even know about him. What happened with Branham is witnesses say that he had a very successful ministry, and it's claimed that he had about 1 million people who were born again as a result of his ministry. I don't know how they keep track of that stuff. I'm sure they had a way of counting people, and maybe it might be embellished a little. The point is, he had a ministry that was very successful in terms of getting people born again. And that's very powerful. One of the ways in which he ministered, and this is something that there were many, many witnesses to, including reputable ministers of the gospel at that time, who were firsthand witnesses who worked with him for a while, who said that what marked his ministry above all else were two things. One, words of knowledge that were incredibly accurate. And then healings, lots and lots of healings, including demonic deliverances, okay? So they say that he would often know the names of the individuals in healing lines as he walked up to them. So they hadn't told him, these were strangers, you know, he's ministering all over the United States, he has a healing line, people come up to the front, he's never been in this town or this city before, he walks up to this person and he knows them by name, he knows what's going on in their bodies, he knows why they're there for healing, he had known things about where they worked or the kind of relationship they had. Like, basically the witnesses say the words of knowledge that he had concerning individuals were so accurate, it was almost ridiculous. Okay? There was one minister who was with him who testified that he had been witness to thousands of accurate words of knowledge. And of course, he had a very successful healing ministry. Lots and lots and lots of people were healed. These were people who, you know, then gave their own testimony. I was deaf when I came here. I can now hear. I had an infirmity in my leg. I'm now healed, and so on. And many, many witnesses who gave their testimony that they were healed, and then witnesses who saw the healings happen. Okay? The result, of course, is that even though he came from very humble beginnings, he quickly had a very big following. They say that apart from the people who got born again, he had about 500,000 to a million people who would say they followed him. Again, numbers, I don't know how they come up with these numbers, but they did. He died in 1965, but to this day, 57 years later, he still has disciples. He still has diehard followers, and they're known as Branhamites. I didn't know that. 57 years after he died, they're still looking to him and saying he was something, and they're his disciples in terms of they follow his teachings. Okay? One of the things that was recorded about him is on one particular occasion, he called out 10 people who needed healing out to the front of the meeting. So he picked out 10 people out of the congregation to come to the front, and he picked them from what would have been people's perspective at random, but these were people in need of healing. So again, word of knowledge at work. And the first person in line, he said, if you want to be healed, you're going to have to repent of your adultery. To which her husband stood up and got angry. You watch your mouth, sir. And he replied, and you need to stop cheating with your secretary. Oh my. Well, the result was they both repented of their adultery. She was healed and they were restored. But that's a word of knowledge. I mean, that's incredible. And this is, I mean, okay. The point of this, if somebody said, oh yeah, he called me out of the group and he said I had a headache. And maybe because you want to kind of, you want to be somehow attached to the amazing man of God, even though it wasn't true, you just go along with it. Okay, some people can do that. Adultery was really frowned upon back then. It was a despicable thing. I mean, it still is a despicable thing to do, but it was really, nobody would want to openly admit to being adultery. And here it is that he chose two people and had a word of knowledge detailing, hey, you're doing this, and they didn't deny it. Okay? That's an incredible thing. Anyways. Here's the problem. He began to think too much of himself. He began to think that he was more than just a witness pointing to the light. He began to think, to some degree, that no one could understand the light unless they came to him. He began to teach things like that he would one day open the seven seals that are mentioned in Revelation, and that only people who would come through him would know what those things mean. He would be the only one who would be able to detail those things. One of the things he began to teach was, and this is something that these Brahmanites still believe to this day, and they still teach these things. They believe that once Jesus ascended into heaven, God gave him a new name. His name is no longer Jesus Christ. Not that Christ is his name, but you know what I'm saying. His name is no longer Jesus. He has a new name. What is that name, you ask? None of us know, but Branham did. And only his mouth could actually properly pronounce that name. And so for us to know the new name of Jesus, what do we have to do? We have to go to Branham. Branham would be the only one. And by the 1960s, he had become clearly convinced that he was in the end times. He was the end times Elijah. He was the true messenger of the covenant. And he was going to usher in the return of Christ. That he was the one who was going to bring Jesus. He was so convinced of it that his disciples were convinced of it, that when he died in 1965 of a horrible car crash, his followers, his disciples, they expected him to be resurrected. And some of them still expect him to be resurrected 57 years later. Isn't that crazy? Anyways, what's the point? See, John could have gone down that path. John could have done that. He had people coming to him. And you know, I'll tell you honestly, there's something in humanity, in us, that really enjoys the pat on the back, that enjoys the glory that comes with doing something really, really well, that enjoys the glory that comes with being in proximity to Jesus. But in the end, what we must do is always be a faithful witness who points to the light. I must decrease, he must increase, right? And that's what John said about himself. At one point, some of his disciples were getting upset because basically the multitudes diverted from John and went to Jesus. And they were saying, look, they're baptizing more than we are. Their ministry is becoming greater than our own. What are you going to do about it, John? No, this is exactly what was supposed to happen. He's the Lamb. He's the light. Go. I came for this purpose. Amen? So, that's an easy one, right? Like, we kind of look at that and we wonder, how could anyone fall for some of this stuff? But we understand that it happened. Millions of people, apparently, at least a million, looked to him and said, yeah, we're going to follow you. Yeah, I want to know Jesus, and so I want to follow you so that I can know Jesus. Because evidently, you're the only one who can speak his name. Incredible. Aside from the obvious doctrinal error, the greatest thing he did that was wrong is he drew people to himself. And he drew people in error to himself. Oh. He forgot that he was not the light, that he was in fact just a witness for the light. So, I would like to think that at this point in our walk, that we're not going to fall for something like that. We're not going to be, you know, led astray by something like that. But the truth is, if we're not careful, if we're not personally walking very closely with Jesus, it is possible. But one of the things that seems to happen in a lot of people's lives is, even though they don't look to a person like a Branham as being the end-all and be-all and being pulled aside, there is still a tendency to look to other people, individuals, as being someone who's going to be the light, who's going to bring an answer. So, for example, Jamie and I, we know this pastor up in Canada, and this pastor has been very faithful to the Lord in serving the Lord, and this pastor is actually a very godly person, okay? But one of the things that they've done in their sincerity in terms of ministering to the people in their church, is that they've become the answer to every problem in the people in that church. So, Joe Blow, he has an issue, he has a conflict, he has a crisis. What does he do? Well, he goes to the pastor. Pastor, this is what's going on. I'm having this problem. I need help. And the pastor, of course, helps them and talks to them and counsels them and so on and so forth. We're having problems in our marriage. I need help. What does the pastor do? The pastor becomes the answer. That pastor, 20-some years of ministering in this one church, very faithful to the Lord, very faithful to the people, has been meeting with the same people on a weekly basis, counseling them through issues that they have not moved beyond in 20 years. Why is that? Well, because simply put, she's not the light. That pastor is not the true light that lighteth every man. That pastor is simply a witness who should be pointing them to Christ. Now, it's not wrong for us to meet with people and to discuss things with people. Sometimes we need that. We need somebody that we can bounce things off of. You know, for me, the first person in my life is Jamie. Jamie, my spouse, is my biggest witness, if you will. Jamie, I'm going through something. I'm working through something. What do you think about this? And so on and so forth. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of the conversation, I find myself by myself in my office with the true light. And I'm allowing the true light to illuminate whatever it is that I'm going through that needs the true light at work in me, because he's the only one who can bring the true answer to whatever I'm going through. I'm blessed. I've got other people in my life. Yes, Pastor Jim is a light in our life. But one of the things that I love about this ministry and the ministries that we're in fellowship with is that these ministries, Pastor Jim and the others, have been always very faithful to continuously point us back to Jesus, point us back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that is the only way we're going to get the true answer. You know, Pastor Jim has never said, hey, listen, come to me. I'm the only one who can decipher these things for you. only my mouth can express these things for you in such a way that you're going to know what's going on. No, he continues. He says, here's truth in the word. Now you go search it out for yourself and make it a part of you so that you can turn around and be a witness and a light to somebody else when the time comes. But the fact of the matter is, keep going back to the light. Hallelujah. You know, I'm very blessed that there are many lights in my life. One of those people is Brother Barry. I get to spend time with him on a weekly basis. And sometimes all we do is we chat and have fun and talk and make fun of Charlie Knobloch, because Charlie's very easy to make fun of. Charlie comes to our Tuesday morning meetings, and Charlie loves to be made fun of, by the way. He's so handsome, so he can handle it. Right, Brother Barry? But one of the things that can happen is that there have been a few occasions where I've been going through something and I've been able to discuss this with Brother Barry, and he's been a light to me and a witness to me, and he's exhorted me, and I've been able to walk away and go back to the light and be blessed by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus. Amen? There's this one time where I was feeling pretty discouraged because we live in a pretty dark world. And I was feeling discouraged in the sense of, how can we enjoy anything in this world given how dark it is? You know, I was feeling, how can I celebrate my children's successes knowing that this world is going to come to an end maybe next year, maybe 10 years from now, maybe 1,000 years from now, who knows, but it's coming to an end. How can I celebrate what the great things my daughters do when these awful things are going on? How can I enjoy what this world has to offer when people hate each other and hate Jesus and are going to hell? How can I enjoy anything? And then Brother Barry shared with me, he said, do you remember Jeremiah's counsel to the Israelites as they were going into captivity? The word of God through Jeremiah was, when you're there, take wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Build yourselves homes, plant yourselves vineyards, live your lives and enjoy your lives. And then, while we're here in this dark world, there's a place for us to be able to enjoy what's here while we're here, while not getting entwined with the darkness that's in the world. That was a word from God in that moment for me, and it encouraged me. And of course, I took that and I went back to my private time with the Lord, and I allowed the light to minister to me. See, the thing about the light is, it doesn't matter what you're going through, Jesus, the light, is the answer. Have you ever wondered why sometimes somebody can say something, you're in a perfectly good mood, everything's great, but somebody says something that on the surface is completely innocent, it's completely benign, but all of a sudden now you're angry and frustrated? And you know you're triggered, but you have no idea why. Do you know that the light knows? Do you know that Jesus knows why we sometimes respond in certain ways to certain things? Hallelujah. He's the light, and he's the only true light which lighteth every man. So, one of the things that has been happening for me is that as I've been going back to John chapter 1, and we think, well, you know, this is pretty foundational, this is pretty basic in terms of Scripture. You know, we've been over this so many times, but what's happening in my own walk is the Lord is deepening my understanding for me in terms of the significance of the light. In terms of the uniqueness of the light that no one else can give to me, what comes only from Jesus. And the importance in terms of me being in fellowship, an intimate fellowship with the light. For me to intentionally and purposefully give time to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, to sit in his presence and allow him to illuminate the things in my life that need to be illuminated. See, it's one of the things that we have here in this church is we're constantly being given word. And we're constantly being told that we must go to the word and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate that word that we might understand it. But we understand also that that illumination is more than just having revelation knowledge and revelation understanding. It's to have also those things in us that are an issue, that are a problem, that is a thorn, that it would be illuminated, that it would be removed. Amen? So, in one hand, we have people who are witnesses, and it's good to have witnesses. But on the other hand, it's also important for us that we would be so illuminated, so set free and delivered that we can be a light to other people as well. And so that we can be, just like John, faithfully pointing people to Jesus, the true light that lights every man. Because he is indeed the true light. Amen?